Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is your brother Hussein Kamani. If you enjoyed listening to our podcast, please donate to Qalam by visiting supportqalam.com. We love being able to share this content for free, and your donation ensures we are always able to do so. Each podcast we produce has thousands of listeners, so the opportunity for gaining immense reward by supporting our efforts is endless. You never know who will be able to benefit from your donation. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept, and jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله الأزكياء وأصحابه الأتقياء أما بعد. In our last class we talked about the Islam of Khalid bin Walid رضي الله عنه along with two other companions. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had the world to convey the call of Islam. One of these messengers was sent towards the Romans, and that messenger was killed on the way. Now this was a crime that was universally accepted as a crime. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was disappointed and also made an intention of seeking revenge. So he gathered an army together of a group of companions, and they were roughly 3,000, which is a good sizable army. Before sending them off, he called three companions forward. The first of them was Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu anhu. Zayd radiallahu anhu was someone who grew up in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was gifted to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by Khadija radiallahu anha. He was like a son to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The only sahabi mentioned in the Quran by name is this Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam appointed him as the leader. He said, "You will be the Amir. However, if anything happens to you, then the leadership will transfer over to Ja'far bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu." Ja'far radiallahu anhu was also one of the early companions to accept Islam. He was the brother of Ali radiallahu anhu. And as we discussed previously, he had just returned back from Habasha. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he returned back from Khaybar, he said, "I am not sure if the victory of Khaybar brings me more joy or meeting you, Ja'far. It's been so many years, we've been apart." And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Ja'far that if anything happens to you, thereafter the flag of leadership will go to Abdullah bin Rawaha radiallahu anhu. And Abdullah bin Rawaha radiallahu anhu was a famous companion, also known for his eloquence and poetry. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said, "And if anything happens to you, Abdullah, then you guys will choose your leader." Now right off the bat, the companions, they felt a little off, because generally when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would send a group of people somewhere, he would only appoint one leader and that was the end of that. But this was a case where he appointed one leader, and then as a contingency plan, the second, and then in case anything happened, the third. This had them questioning, but they didn't ask any questions. They set off. The person who was responsible of killing that messenger, he heard that there was an army of Muslims headed towards him. And in order to ensure that nothing would happen, no harm would be caused to the Romans, he sent an army that outweighed the Muslim army by 100-fold. Roughly, he sent 100,000 soldiers. So the Muslims are marching with 3,000. And from the opposition, there is coming an army of 100,000 people. Now, as these people get closer, the Muslims begin to notice that the people they're standing against are this ginormous army. What are we going to do? So they gathered together for shura, to seek advice. One group of them said, "We should not engage. This is going to be a bloodbath. 3,000 could never stand a chance in front of 100,000. Let's go back to Medina Munawwara. Let's inform the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let's regroup. Let's plan a strategy. And then we'll deal with these people. Abdullah bin Rawaha radiallahu anhu, who was one of the companions present in that group, he asked the people that, why did you leave Medina? Did you leave Medina to come back to Medina, or are you looking for Shahada? Are you searching for Jannah? They said, we're looking for Shahada, for Jannah. He said, then Jannah lies in front of you in that battlefield, not at home in Medina. Let's keep going forward. The companions, they agreed. They lined themselves up. The Romans were in front of them. And the battle started. This is in the 8th year after Hijrah. The battle took place in an area called Muta. Therefore, this battle is generally known as Ghazwatul Muta. As the battle started, the companions had expected that they would suffer a defeat. And that's where they started heading towards. Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu anhu, who was carrying the Muslim flag, he was injured, and soon after he was killed. He became shaheed. While this battle is taking place in Muta, today what we know as an area in Jordan, as this battle is taking place here, on the other side in Medina Munawwara, at that exact time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is sitting with his companions in Masjid al-Nabwi, and he's speaking to them. And the companions, they saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam crying. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked, O Messenger of Allah, why are you crying? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Rahimullahu Zaydan. May Allah's mercy be upon Zayd. He's been martyred. And the companions were shocked. They are hearing the news of that battlefield through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the Messenger of Allah receives revelation. Ja'far radiallahu anhu is on the other side on the battlefield. He sees Zayd radiallahu anhu on the ground and he remembers the statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that if anything happens to Zayd, you're next. So he lunges downwards, picks up the flag, and he starts fighting. One of the Romans come towards Ja'far radiallahu anhu and they chop off his arm that he's holding the flag with. Ja'far radiallahu anhu immediately leans forward and grabs the flag with his other arm. And a Roman comes and cuts off that arm too. And he takes the remain of both of his arms and he leans forward and he kind of pushes them together to hold the flag with whatever remains against his chest. And then one man came and pierced him with a spear, causing Ja'far radiallahu anhu to fall down. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is sitting in Medina Munawwara and he begins to cry even more. And he says, Rahimallahu Ja'far. May Allah's mercy be upon Ja'far. He is also fallen. And the companions begin to cry in this gathering. Abdullah bin Rawaha radiallahu anhu sees Ja'far radiallahu anhu on the ground. And he knows right off the bat that these two were promised shahada. He's next in line. So he picks up that flag and he begins to fight. But one by one, the Muslims are falling. The Romans, they come after him when they see him with the flag and they attack him. And Abdullah bin Rawaha radiallahu anhu also falls and he's martyred. He is killed too. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is in Medina Munawwara and he informs the companions, may Allah's mercy be upon Abdullah, he's also been martyred. The companions in Medina Munawwara were extremely tense. What's going to happen next? Is he going to say their names one by one until we hear that they've all died? On the other side on the battlefield, there's no one to carry the flag because they weren't sure who to appoint as the leader. The companions gathered together, and they went to some of the Badri companions, some of the companions who participated in Badr, the more senior ones, and they said to them, we'd like for one of you to lead us. And the Badri companions, they said, we won't be leading you in this battle. There is one man who will lead you, and he will lead you to victory. And together they pointed towards this man who had recently accepted Islam, Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu. And they said, give him the flag. Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu refused. He said, I'm a junior, I'm a new Muslim, there are people who are more senior. They said, we hold the flag and push onwards. Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu grabs the flag, he says, Bismillah. In Medina Munawwara, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is sitting and he says to the companions, the flag has been handed to the sword of Allah and now the battle begins. Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu himself says, an authentic narration of Bukhari, that when I held that flag, I remembered all the days in my life that I stood against the Prophet of Allah and I stood against Islam. And this was the first time I was leading for Islam. And I knew what I was capable of and I knew what I had to do. What I had to do was beyond my capability. But now I had Allah with me and there was nothing that would stop me from bringing victory and bringing honor to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, I pulled out my sword, I said, Bismillah, and I fought. And he fought and fought and fought until he himself says, the Hadith in Bukhari, that I smashed 9 swords that day. He broke 1 sword, a second sword, a third sword, a sword. And then like this, he went through 8, 9 swords until he smashed them all. And the Romans were no longer able to take advantage of the Muslims. The Muslims gathered together, they regrouped at night. Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, he told the companions that tonight the Romans will be sleeping, but we won't be. We have to devise a plan that will give us victory tomorrow. And even if we can't defeat all 100,000, we must force them to retreat. The companions, they said, how is that possible? Look at the numbers. We have night, we have break. Let's head back. Khalid radiallahu anhu, he devises a plan. The first thing he does is, he instructs the horses that were in the battlefield, they belong to the Muslims, to be taken far behind the Muslim army at a distance. And then he created batches of 10 companions and he hid them behind the mountain. There was one batch of 10, another batch of 10, another batch of 10, like this, he put them in batches of 10. He told the soldiers, the horses, you will be far behind, so far behind that no one should be able to see you. And he told the companions, you will hide behind this mountain. Now these people are thinking, we're already outnumbered and now we're thinning out even further. Is this really a good idea? Khalid radiallahu anhu says, trust me, this is going to work. Now the next thing he does is, the next day when the army is lining up, he tells the companions who are fighting on the right that you guys will shift over to the left. They say, we don't play from here. This is not our position. He said, well, today it is. You're all on the left. He takes the people on the left, says, you guys are on the right. He takes the people at the back, he puts them in the front, takes the people in the front, puts them in the back. So he changes the whole formation. So he puts the people behind, has these people in the front. Now early morning, before the Romans even reach the battlefield, the Muslims are already lined up. Khalid radiallahu anhu instructs the horses in the back to start running back and forward. He creates a little circuit for them. He says, you guys will run as fast as you can and keep going back and forward. And the purpose will be that you will raise a cloud dust, a dust cloud. So when the Romans see it, they will assume that there are backup. That's backup right there. And we gave them a hard time yesterday. They weren't able to kill too many of us. When they see that big cloud of dust in the back, they will assume there's backup and that'll put fear in their heart. And then when they come and stand in front of us, they won't notice the faces of the people they saw yesterday. They will see new faces. And that will convince them that there was backup that came overnight. And then as the time of battle came close, he told those people, keep running up and down so that cloud remained above the battlefield at a far distance. And every few minutes, 10 companions came out from behind the mountain, making it seem as if these people were actually backup. And every time they would come, he instructed the Muslims that you guys will cheer with joy as loud as you can, say takbir. So 10 people would come, they would say takbir, Allahu Akbar. Nasrun min Allah, fathun qareeb. Nasrun min Allah, fathun qareeb. The help of Allah has come and victory is near. And the Romans are like, what's going on here? And then 2 minutes later, another group comes out. And then 2 minutes later, another group comes out. And then another group comes out. And like this, these people keep coming from behind the battlefield. And this puts a significant amount of fear in the hearts of the Romans. Then Khalid radiallahu anhu, he devises a plan in a way that he would push the Romans into the narrow part of the battlefield. And as the battle continued on that day, so many tactics Khalid radiallahu anhu used, which ultimately led the Romans into retreat. And even though they came with 100,000 people, they turned around and they returned back. Khalid radiallahu anhu returned back to Medina Munawwara with his soldiers. And this was a great victory for the Muslims. The Battle of Mutah is very important because soon we will study about the Battle of Tabuk. And the Battle of Tabuk is a continuation of what happened in Mutah and the companions who were killed in the Battle of Mutah. Now it was this 8th year of Hijrah, that an incident occurred outside Makkah Mukarramah. This is a very important incident. Before I go into this incident, we have to backtrack 2 years outside Makkah Mukarramah, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is about to sign a treaty with the Quraysh at Hudaybiyah. And as they're signing that treaty, there were terms laid out. And amongst the terms, anyone who wishes to join this treaty can join it, and they will be obliged to maintain truce. They will not be allowed to fight. Just as the Muslims in Quraysh won't fight for 10 years, anyone who joins will also be granted protection. There were two tribes who lived near Mecca, Khuza'a and Banu Bakr. These two tribes had a long-lasting feud from Jahiliyyah days. Khuza'a had killed a person from Banu Bakr had killed someone from Khuza'a, and back and forth, this had been going on, which led to many wars. So they entered into the treaty. Banu Bakr sided with the Quraysh, and Khuza'a sided with the Muslims. And they signed on that document as well. We fast forward now to the 8th year after Hijrah. One night, a group of people from Banu Bakr, they saw someone from Khuza'a and they attacked him. And more people came, and more people came, and more people came, and they attacked the Khuza'a tribe excessively. They killed them and they ran after them and they destroyed their lands. A group of Khuza'a, when they realized that they would all be butchered and killed, they ran towards the Haram. And the reason why they arrived in the Haram was because the Haram was a sanctuary even prior to Islam. No killing, no murder would take place in the Haram. So it was like the safe base when the kids play tag. I'm in the safe zone, you can't touch me. So they came to the Haram seeking protection. One man from Banu Bakr said to the other that we can't touch them now. They're in the Haram. Allah is watching us and the Haram is here. So his friend said back to him that today there is no Haram, there is no God. Kill them all. And these people were killed in the Haram. And not only were they killed in the Haram, but at this point the Quraysh helped Banu Bakr in killing the people of Khuza'a. They assisted them with weapons. They helped corner them off. There are narrations that also say that they were involved in the actual killing. One man from Khuza'a, he escaped from there and he wasn't sure where to go because his tribe had been destroyed. They had been killed in the Haram. There was only one place left for him to go to seek refuge. He went straight to Medina Munawwara. He arrives to Medina Munawwara. The Prophet ﷺ is sitting with the companions. This man from Khuza'a comes and sits in front of the Prophet. And he tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the full story, everything that happened. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to this man, "You have been assisted. Help will come to you. Go." He doesn't say anything else. Just one statement. You have been assisted. Help is on its way. You go. On the other side in Makkah Mukarramah, the Quraysh realize what they had done and how big of a mistake it was, because their actions had now nullified and made the contract of Hudaybiyah void. They broke the contract. And this meant, not only were they in trouble from the Muslims, but all of the Arabs were now watching, and clearly the Quraysh were guilty based off of a contract they constructed, they put together, was absolutely in their favor, and they had signed. They were now criminals. They had committed a crime that was not refutable. Irrefutable. This was it. Abu Sufyan, he gathered the leaders of Makkah together and said, "What do we do now? The Muslims are not going to be happy when they hear this." So then he decided that before anyone from Banu Khuza'a goes to Medina, let me go to Medina Munawwara and meet the Prophet before anyone meets him. And let me just ask him to renew the contract anyway. And we'll agree on terms again in Medina. We'll sign a new contract in Medina. This will be after the Khuza'a and Banu Bakr feud, and the Muslims will have to oblige to it. So he had a little plan of his own. Let's try to fool the Muslims. He's on his way to Medina Munawwara, and as he's walking, he passes by this man who was from Khuza'a, and this guy was heading towards Mecca on the road from Medina. So he asks this guy, "Did you go to Medina?" Even though this man was the one who just spoke to the Prophet and gave the Prophet ﷺ all the details of what had occurred, He said, no, I didn't go to Medina. He was afraid that if he told Abu Sufyan that he had gone to Medina, Abu Sufyan would kill him. So this man moved on. Abu Sufyan was intelligent. He needed to know if this man had gone to Medina or not. Because if this man had gone to Medina, Abu Sufyan's plan was a fail. And now, he wouldn't go with any leverage, any pride, any honor. He would go to Medina with his tail between his legs. So Abu Sufyan begins to search for any clue that he can find that would give him an answer whether this man actually went to Medina or not. So he searched and searched and searched, and he found some camel dung that man's camel had laid. He went to the dung of this camel and he began to examine it. They say that your remains and your feces tell you a lot about what you've eaten. So Abu Sufyan began to examine it, and in the dung, he found a date seed, a date pit, that was unique to the dates of Medina Munawwara. When he saw this, he's like, this is over. This guy went to Medina Munawwara. He told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam everything. Now I don't have any leverage. Anyway, he still comes to Medina Munawwara. He sits in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he begins to convince the Prophet of Allah that what has happened, forget it, let's renew the treaty. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doesn't even look at him as if he wasn't even there. Actually, before he even went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he first went to his daughter's house, Umm Habiba. He went to meet his daughter's Umm Habiba. When he entered into her home and he was going to sit down, there was a cushion there. She picked the cushion up. Abu Sufyan said to her, am I not good for this cushion, or is this cushion too good for me? Why did you pick it up from the ground? Umm Habiba radiallahu anha was the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she was a daughter of Abu Sufyan. She said, I will not allow you to sit on a cushion that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has sat on. And this made Abu Sufyan really angry. He then came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and tried to convince the Prophet. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam just ignored him as if he wasn't even there. Abu Sufyan then went to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and he tried to convince him, why don't you speak to the Prophet on my behalf? Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu made it very clear that I will not intervene. Imagine how desperate Abu Sufyan was. He went to Umar radiallahu anhu, and he said to him, I need you to intercede on my behalf. Umar radiallahu anhu looked at him and said, I want to kill you right now, by the way. And you're telling me to intercede on your behalf? No way! Get out of my face! I will not intercede on your behalf. He then goes to Ali radiallahu anhu. Ali radiallahu anhu is at his home. Fatima radiallahu anhu is there. Their kids are sitting there playing on the ground. Abu Sufyan enters and he says to Ali radiallahu anhu, intercede on my behalf. Ali radiallahu anhu stays quiet. He then says to him, I give you the wasta. I invoke this young child who is sitting here and playing. For his sake, intervene on my behalf. So Ali radiallahu anhu said, look, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has rejected you. The Muslims have rejected you. I'm not going to intervene on your behalf to the Prophet of Allah. The only thing that you can do is go near the mosque, stand in a public place, and ask everyone to support you. And if the people choose to support you, maybe Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will take it into consideration. Abu Sufyan, he was desperate. And he realized that this was a bad idea. Because either this might work, or most likely, this is not going to work. And the reason why this is not going to work, the people of Medina Munawwara had no sympathy for this man. He had opposed them in the Battle of Badr. He had stood against them in the Battle of Uhud. And he was the leader of the Battle of the Trenches, from the Quraysh side. He had the blood of many Muslims on his hand, and there was no chance this was going to work. But Abu Sufyan had nothing else to hold on to. So he stands in Medina Munawwara, he calls people to support him, no one comes to his help. Now Abu Sufyan realizes that this is done. He turns around, he heads back to Makkah Mukarramah. The people asked him, what happened? He says, it was a failure. I got no support at all. Now we just have to sit here and wait for their judgment. We are sitting ducks. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he began to consult the companions. And he had made his mind that now it was time to put an end to this treachery of the Quraysh. He told the companions to prepare themselves as they would be traveling. The companions began to prepare themselves. However, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam kept it very quiet on where they were going. Only a few people know where they were heading. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam one day entered into a room where there were some companions sitting there, and he called three of them, and he appointed Ali radiallahu an to be their leader. And he said to Ali radiallahu an, I need you to go with two people on the way to Makkah Mukarramah. In between Medina and Makkah, there is a place. When you reach there, this exact place, when you reach there, you'll find a lady there. That lady must be stopped at any cost. She cannot reach Makkah. You have to stop her. No matter what happens, she can't reach Makkah. She has a letter. You must go to her, retrieve the letter, and bring that letter back to me. So these companions, they set the GPS coordinates on their camels and they head. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them where to be. They rush and they arrive there. And when they arrive there at this location, that lady is there, as stated by Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The three of them surrounded this lady and they said, you have a letter, give it to us. She said, I have no letter. They said, you definitely have a letter. The Prophet told us you would be here. He said you have a letter. The world can turn upside down. The Prophet can never speak a false statement. You have that letter, give it now. So she said, there is no way you will leave this place without giving us that letter. We will search you as far as we need to go. But you will give us that letter. When she realizes that there was no way out of this, she opens up her hair, and deep inside her braids was a letter. She gives it to them. The companions take this letter, they return back to Medina Munawwara. The companions gather together around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam opens a letter, and in the letter is a message being sent to the people of Makkah that the Muslims are preparing an army to attack you. Get yourselves ready. And at the bottom it's signed, Hatib bin Abi Balta'ah. Hatib radiallahu anhu had sent this. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam commanded, go bring Hatib. Hatib radiallahu anhu enters into the mosque. The Sahaba are there. Umar radiallahu anhu is there. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is there. And he asks Hatib, what's going on? Why are you sending this letter? So Hatib explains, O Messenger of Allah, I have no doubt Allah is going to grant you victory. And I have no doubt very soon we will take over Makkah. However, in the meantime, if the Quraysh finds out we are coming, they may act irrationally and they may attack the few Muslims that remain in Makkah before we get there. And I have no family to support my family that's still in Makkah. We are not from the tribes of Makkah. We are allies. So, until we arrived and until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted us victory, I wanted the Quraysh to favor my family because I had sent this information to them. And this is the only reason why I sent that message. Not because of any betrayal. Not because I have any doubt that Allah would grant us victory. It was just so my family would be safe. Umar radiallahu anhu, when he heard this, he said, Ya Rasulullah, da'ni adrib unqa hadha al-munafiq. I'll blow this hypocrite's head off. Give me permission, I'm going to kill him now. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, da'ahu, leave him. He participated in the battle of Badr. And don't you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven those who participated in Badr? This man spoke the truth. He had no ill intention at all. Hatib radiallahu anhu was dismissed. And a verse in the Quran was revealed regarding this. La takhunu Allaha wa Rasul. That don't betray Allah and His Messenger. This is a khiyana for you to share, a betrayal for you to share the secret plan of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the enemy. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam then gathered the companions and they marched from Medina Munawwara, headed towards Makkah with 10,000 soldiers. An army that was so big that the Muslims had never seen before. The Muslims had never put together 10,000 soldiers. And they marched and marched and marched until they came close to Makkah Mukarramah. When they came close to Makkah Mukarramah, Abbas radiallahu anhu, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, He was performing hijrah from Makkah to Medina. He was heading to Medina to go move to Medina to live with the Prophet and settle down there. And right when he's leaving, as he gets close to the outskirts of Makkah, he bumps into this army of 10,000 people and he sees Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells Abbas, "Go back to Makkah. You can do your hijrah later on, not tonight. Go back." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then positions his army in a very broad sense, kind of almost surrounding Makkah. They have 10,000 people and they've surrounded Makkah. The Meccans have no idea what's going on. Night comes in, the Muslims settle their camps. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commands the companions, "I want every person to light a fire by their camp. So when the Quraysh see us, the fear of our army will settle into their heart. They'll find out we're here. But when they do find out, I want them to see how many of us are here." And each person lights a fire outside their tent, and all you can see is fire everywhere. And that fire put fear in the hearts of the Quraysh. The Quraysh weren't aware yet, but when they would see it, it would put fear in their heart. Abu Sufyan, he decides to go for a walk in the middle of the night. He's walking with one of his buddies. They climb a mountain and he sees a fire. Not one, but thousands of them. And he begins to think, what is going on here? He's getting ready to go to Makkah to inform the people. And at that moment, Abbas radiallahu anhu comes. And he says to Abu Sufyan, "Stop it. If you go to Makkah and you inform them, they will fight, they will die. You are their leader, be smart. Go and meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam." Abu Sufyan agrees. Let's go and meet him. Abbas radiallahu anhu takes Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan covers himself so no Muslims see him, because if he is seen in the Muslim camp, he'll get killed. So he covers himself. Abbas radiallahu anhu very carefully kind of sneaks him into the Muslim camp. They're getting closer and closer to the tent of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam undetected. People are looking, who is this man? But they turn away. It's night, it's dark. The man somewhat covered himself. He's standing next to Abbas. Let him go. As they're walking and they get close to the tent of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one particular companion stands straight, right in front of them. And he begins to look at this person whose face is covered. And Abu Sufyan covers his face again. This companion, Umar radiallahu anhu, he asked Abbas, "Who is this man?" And then he told him, "Uncover your face." That man uncovered his face and it was Abu Sufyan. Umar radiallahu anhu immediately pulls his sword out. He says, "Oh, enemy of Allah, you've come into our camp." And he gets ready to strike him. Abbas takes Abu Sufyan and they rush towards the tent of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because if they don't get there first, Umar is going to kill him. They rush and rush and rush until finally arrive in the tent of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam exits and he sees two parties and Umar radiallahu anhu has his sword out. What's going on here? Abbas says, "O Messenger of Allah, Abu Sufyan is here to speak to you and Umar is trying to kill him." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turns towards Umar radiallahu anhu and says, "Umar, put it away." Umar radiallahu anhu puts his sword away. Umar radiallahu anhu then said, "O Messenger of Allah, give me permission, let me kill this man." Abbas, he then says to Umar, "You only want to kill him because he's not from your clan. If he was someone from Banu Adi, you wouldn't have pulled your sword out like this." Umar radiallahu anhu, he then says to Abbas radiallahu anhu, that by Allah, your accepting of Islam, you're not from my clan. Your accepting of Islam is more beloved to me than had my own father accepted Islam. Because I know how close and dear and beloved you are to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is not about clans. It's about what this man has done. Umar radiallahu anhu was dismissed. These people were also dismissed. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam sat with them later on. He called Abu Sufyan and he then said to him, "Abu Sufyan, has a time not come for someone intelligent like you to accept that there is only one Allah?" Abu Sufyan said, "O Muhammad, had there been a God other than Allah, we wouldn't be here today. It's clear there is only one Allah." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said to him, "And has a time not come for you to testify that I am the messenger of Allah?" Abu Sufyan said, I'm not ready to accept that yet. I'm not ready yet. And then they have this back and forth. They continue to converse. And at the end of it, Abu Sufyan, his heart begins to soften. And it begins to soften. But he's not there 100%. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructs Abbas to take Abu Sufyan and make him stand on top of the mountain so he can see the army of the Muslims entering into Makkah Mukarramah. And the sight of that army entering into Makkah Mukarramah will bring fear into his heart. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then divides the army into different portions and tells them, some will enter through this pathway, others will enter through this pathway, and we will all enter at once, but from different paths. Therefore, if there is anyone in the Quraysh who thinks they can hold off, they won't be able to, because they will be overwhelmed by us entering from every direction. Each group gathers together under their flag, and they begin to enter into Makkah Mukarramah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam enters from the north direction. Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu enters from the south direction. As they're entering, each group passes by Abu Sufyan. And Abu Sufyan sees them. And he sees the numbers, and he sees their unity. One companion by the name of Sa'd bin Ubadah radiallahu anhu, he was given a flag. When he was entering into Makkah Mukarramah, he said, today is a day of bloodshed. Today will be a day of war. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was informed of this. And immediately the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, today is not a day of war. Today will not be a day of bloodshed. Today we will not violate the sanctity of the Haram Makkah Mukarramah. We will uphold its sanctity. We're not here to kill anyone. We're here to conquer, and we will do it without killing anyone. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam then, to reprimand him, took the flag away from him and gave it to his son, Qais bin Sa'd. He said, Qais, you will hold the flag. And this is beautiful, because Sa'd bin Ubadah realized he had done something wrong. He had to be reprimanded. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam didn't insult him. He gave it to his son. Therefore, the honor remains with him. This man who was previously a leader and also stood by the side of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam for the past 8 years. As they're entering into Makkah Mukarramah, the only side that faced some resistance was the south side, where the army of Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu was. But it was minimal resistance. And these people then dispersed. As the Muslims entered, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam had the announcement made, من دخل دار أبي سفيان فهو آمن. Whoever enters into the house of Abu Sufyan will be granted safety. You will not be killed. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam announced, whoever enters into the haram will not be killed. They will be granted safety. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had announced, anyone that enters into their home, their own private home, they will not be killed. They will be granted safety. Everyone, just hide. Don't come out. If you stand in the streets when we're there, and if we see a sword in your hand, we will deal with you. There were a group of people who were not willing to give up. The likes of Ikrimah, the son of Abu Jahl, Safwan, the son of Umayyah, a group of them, they tried to hold off, but very soon they realized that there was no chance they could. Hind, the wife of Abu Sufyan, was also very angry. But again, she realized that there was no way they can hold the Muslims out anymore. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam enters into Makkah Mukarramah. As he's entering, 8 years later, he had left this city 8 years ago. And when he was leaving that day, he had tears in his eyes and he was crying. He was forced out of this city. And that was after 13 years of torture and struggle. These were the streets that Sumayya radiallahu anhu was killed in. Yasir radiallahu anhu was killed. This was the same city that one day Bilal radiallahu anhu was screaming and the entire Makkah heard his voice, him saying, Ahadun Ahad. This is where it all started. In a cave not too far away. In his house not too far away. A night when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was hugging Khadija radiallahu anha, and he informed her, I just received my first revelation. And the journey started there. And the struggle followed, and Abu Talib died here, and they were put into boycott here. And after so many years, 13 years plus 8 years, 21 years later, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is now entering into Makkah Mukarramah. When a person enters as a conqueror, they enter with drums. Usually people enter celebrating, shouting and screaming, taunting their honor, putting their enemy down, that you've lost and we've won. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was different. In this moment of ultimate victory, he's holding the rein of his camel with his head lowered down in humbleness. And he was reading the verses of Surah Al-Fath. Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. And he kept reading the verses, لَتَدْخُلُنَّ الْمَسْجِدَ الْحَرَامِ إِنْشَاءَ اللَّهُ آمِنِينَ. And he's reading the verses, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُذْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّ. It is Allah who has sent you with the true religion, so you will overcome all other ways. And he's reading the verses, مُحَمَّدٌ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ تَرَاهُمْ رُكَّعًا سُجَّدًا. And he's reading these beautiful verses all through Surah Fath as he's entering. And he's doing takbir and humbling himself. On that day, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was wearing a beautiful black turban, entering into Makkah Mukarramah as a conqueror. And he recited the verses as he entered into Makkah. وَقُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ. The haqq, the truth has come, and falsehood will now be erased. إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُوقًا. The falsehood was always to be erased. It was always to be eradicated. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam enters into the house of Umm Hani, who was a sister of Ali radiallahu an. He bathes there. He prays some salah there. He then comes to the masjid, the haram. There were idols everywhere. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed the companions to take these idols down. And one by one, these idols were taken down. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then instructed for the keys of the Kaaba, and they were brought forth. The Kaaba was opened. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered into the Kaaba with two companions. And when he entered, he saw more idols there, and those idols were also brought down. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed two rak'ah there. And after praying his two rak'ah, he then exited. And everyone had gathered in Masjid al-Haram by this point. They had exited their homes and they were now in the Haram. Abu Sufyan was there. The people of Makkah had gathered. The Muslims were there surrounding these people. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood in front of them. And he started his lecture by praising Allah. Alhamdulillah. Alladhi sadaqa wa'ada. He fulfilled his promise. وَنَصَرَ عَبْدَهُ. He helped his servant. I couldn't have made it this far without Allah. وَهَزَمَ الْأَحْزَابَ وَحْدَهُ. He alone destroyed all of the groups. Then he turned to them and he asked them, what do you think I will do with you today? And originally, first the Quraysh were silent because they knew the crimes they had committed and they were fully aware of the punishment for those crimes. These were accepted by all, Arabs and non-Arab. And they said, you are an honorable man, the son, the nephew of an honorable man. You are an honorable person. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then said to them, I will say to you today what Yusuf alayhi salam said to his brothers. They put him through a difficult life. They separated him from his beloved. They sent him across the world. He went through difficulty. His heart hurt that he wasn't near his father. And at the end of it all, when his brothers stood in front of him as criminals, he said to them, لا تثريب عليكم اليوم. No one will be held accountable. You're all pardoned. I will say that to you. أنتم الطلقاء. Every one of you is forgiven. And this right here is a moment that shows us the mercy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What kind of person the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. He wasn't hungry for revenge, blood and killing. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam desired from the deepest place in his heart that every one of them would see the truth. As the Urdu poet said regarding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, jo aasi ko kamli mein apni chupale jo dushman ko bhi zakhm kha kar dua de use aur kya naam dega zamana. The one who is willing to shelter, Asi is a sinner. The one that's willing to shelter a sinner in his garment. When sinners came to the Prophet ﷺ, he didn't push them away, he embraced them. جو دشمن کو بھی زخم کھا کر دعا دے. He is willing to make dua for his enemies even though they have just inflicted wounds on his own personal body. اسے اور کیا نام دے گا زمانہ. What else will history call such a man? ورحمت نہیں ہے تو پھر اور کیا ہے. If he isn't mercy, then what is mercy? Define mercy to me if that man isn't mercy. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pardoned them all and he shocked them again. Because the Quraysh from day one failed to understand the state of the Prophet's heart. They spent 13 years bargaining with him. We'll give you money, we'll give you women, we'll give you tribe, we'll give you leadership. And the Prophet saying, no, 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 I only want from you, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. They failed to understand. They thought he was a warmonger. That's why they came again and again. But at the end of the day, when they're standing in front of him, they realize what kind of person the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually was. This was the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is who Nabiyyuna sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. After the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam pardoned them, they all left. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam then called Bilal radiallahu anhu. And he said, Bilal, give the adhan. Bilal radiallahu anhu climbs to the top of the Kaaba. This Makkah that once heard him scream, Ahad, Ahad. Now, 15 years later, 20 years later, that same Bilal is climbing the Kaaba. And with honor and pride, he says, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. He calls the adhan. And there we have the lesson of sacrifice and reward. A day will come where you can barely lift your voice, but then a day will come where your voice will be the loudest. Ahadun ahad, under duress, being tortured. And today with honor on top of the Kaaba, this man who was yesterday a slave is giving adhan, establishing the equality that Islam had. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, through this action, made it very clear to the Meccans that under our rule, all of this tribalism that you have and all the honor system that you have, that depending on which tribe you belong to, this is how much honor you'll get, that's all done. Bilal radiallahu anhu will give the adhan. He is honorable because he believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a powerful lesson, a message, that in Islam, they're all equal. All Muslims are equal. إِنَّكَ لَسْتَ بِخَيْرٍ مِّنْ أَحْمَرَ وَلَا أَسْوَدْ إِلَّا أَن تُفْضِلَهُ بِتَقْوَى. That you are no better than a black person, a red person, or a black person, unless you exceed that person in your piety. Right? إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The most honorable from you are those that are most conscious. It's not about how much money you have or how much knowledge you have. It's about the state of your heart that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ صُوَرِكُمْ وَأَمْوَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَأَعْمَالِكُمْ. Allah isn't interested in how beautiful you are. Allah is not interested in how much wealth you own. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very much interested in your heart. And Bilal radiallahu anhu had a heart made of gold. Even though the Arabs would look down upon him for his skin, but he was beloved to Allah because of his heart. This absurd spell of shaitan that he's placed on humanity of racism, you know, it's just crazy. That simply by the pigment of a person's skin, now we begin to determine who's superior and who's inferior. This is the greatest spell of shaitan. He's done magic on the minds of intellectual people. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam levels the ground for everyone. All people are equal. It's all about the state of their heart. You might find a person who shares the same skin as you, but that person's heart is corrupted. They have no value in the sight of Allah. They should have no value in your sight either. There's another person you'll see who may not have the same skin tone as you, but that person does dua to Allah. That person does a dhikr. You know, when I go to the haram for Hajj or Umrah, and I see someone doing dua there, you know, I make it a point to go and hug that person, ask them to make dua for me, and if they don't mind, many times I kiss them on the forehead. Many times, I don't know who this person is, I have no idea where in the world they're from, but I do it anyway because in my heart I believe that this person is a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And maybe me kissing this poor person on the forehead today, they might make a dua for me. And maybe that dua might be the light that I need in my life to bring some sense to the path that I walk on. To bring some strength in our hearts. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then dismisses the companions. Abu Sufyan goes home. And he goes to his wife Hind. And he says to her, "You saw what happened. He forgave us all. He didn't humiliate any of us. He didn't recall what we did. Didn't call anyone out by name. He forgave us all. Now what do you think?" She said, "I think he's the messenger of Allah. It's really hard to say this, but I think it's him." Abu Sufyan then comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam one more time. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says to Abu Sufyan, "I'm happy that you asked Hind. Now even she believes I'm the messenger of Allah." Abu Sufyan, in that moment, he says, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh." No one heard that conversation other than her. There was only two of us in that room. The only way you could know is if Allah informed you. And he enters into Islam too. Fath Makkah, the conquest of Makkah Mukarramah, is now complete. There were some nearby tribes in the area of Taif. They had gathered together because now that they heard the Muslims conquered Makkah, they feared that the Muslims would come towards them. As soon as they put an army together, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was informed. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took the 10,000 soldiers he just conquered Makkah with. 2,000 more people joined who had just accepted Islam, and they went towards Taif. When they went there, the Muslims were convinced they were going to be victorious. When they went to Hunain, they were convinced that they were going to be victorious because they had 12,000 people they had never seen. The Muslims had never stood in an army of 12,000 people. They were definitely going to win. When they got there, what happened? The opposition overpowered them. إِذْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ فَلَمْ تُغْنِ عَنْكُمْ شَيْئًا وَضَاقَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْأَرْضُ بِمَا رَحُبَتْ ثُمَّ وَلَّيْتُمْ مُدْبِرِينَ. Allah says, وَيَوْمَ حُنَيْنَ. Allah mentions in the Quran, and remember the battle of Hunayn. When you showed up there, you thought your numbers were going to gain you victory. But what happened? The land, no matter how vast it was, your numbers, no matter how great they were, you turned around and you guys ran from the battlefield. Because the people who had just become Muslim, they all ran. And some of the Sahaba, they began to turn around too because the arrows were coming fast and they were coming hard. And a battle that they came convinced that they were going to win, they almost lost. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we put sakina and peace on your heart. The companions then gathered together and they fought. And Allah azza wa jalla granted them victory in Hunayn and also in Taif. And the tribes of Thaqif and Hawazin all came under the control of the Muslims. Now there's a lot of detail here, but I won't go into it. At the end of it, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam captured many captives. There was a lady, she was in captivity. She said to the companions, "Let me loose. I wish to speak to Muhammad." They said to her, "Why should we let you loose?" She said, "I'm his sister." The companions, they said, "No, you're not. The Prophet didn't have a sister. He was an only child. Everyone knows that. Come on, read Sirah." So then she says, "Take me to him." So she enters into the room where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. She says to the Prophet, "I'm your sister." Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I have no sister. How are you my sister?" She says, "You forgot me already? I used to carry you on my shoulder when you were young in the house of Halima Sa'diyah." Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked at her. He said, "Shayma? It's you?" She said, "Yes, O Messenger of Allah, it's me, Shayma bintul Harith." She was a daughter of Halima Sa'diyah. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so happy to see her that he put his sheet out for her. He said, "Come sit next to me." She sat next to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They talked and talked and talked. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam presented Islam to her. She accepted Islam. And then the Prophet said to her, "Join me. Let's go back to Medina together. I've longed for a sister." She says, "O Messenger of Allah, my family is here, my land is here. I can't, I'm too old for this. I can't go there." Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed her to stay where she was. And then the Muslims came back to Makkah. Now, from Taif and Hunayn, from this region, the Muslims had gathered a large amount of spoils of war. There was a lot of ghanima they brought back with them. And there were many new Muslims who had just accepted Islam in Makkah. Because these people were new Muslims, many of them began to think, you know, when someone's new to something, they begin to ask themselves, that now that I'm new to this, I wonder if there's any support system here. Like if you were to move from one city to a new city, the first thing you look at is what kind of aid do these people have for people who move here? So many of these people had just accepted Islam, and they began to think that did the Prophet just have us accept Islam so we can fight his wars, or is he going to support us too? And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw it in their eyes that these people, they were looking for some support. So from the spoils of war that were gathered from Hunayn and Taif, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave almost all of it to the new Muslims of Makkah. The Ansar, some of them were hurt. They thought to themselves, we fought by his side for so many years, and today his people accepted Islam and they joined him in one war, and we got nothing, they got everything. Now that Makkah is conquered, maybe he won't be coming back with us. Maybe he was only with us until Makkah was conquered. Someone said, this is the end of the road. The Prophet won't be living with us in Medina anymore. We're going to have to travel to Makkah to meet him. And people began to talk. When Sahabi came and told the Prophet or Messenger of Allah, the Ansar are talking. They're saying that you won't be living with them anymore. And they're saying that you overlook them, that you didn't share ghanima with them. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, oh, that's what they said? Gather all of them together. All of the Ansar were gathered together in one area. Only the Ansar, no one else. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered into the room. And if there was one speech in the life of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam that will without doubt bring tears to your eyes, it's this speech. What a powerful speech. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned to them. And with a heavy heart, one narration, the companion says, he started the speech with tears and he ended it with tears. He turned to the Ansar and he cried and said, Ansar, what am I hearing? I abandoned you? I left you? I don't love you? I won't come back with you? These people are new. You're seniors. I've given you my life. We fought side by side. And with this very powerful, painful tone, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then says to the Ansar, O Ansar, I am from you. And if the entire world went one path and the Ansar went the other path, I would walk with the Ansar. There's no turning backs. We don't walk away from our own. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to them, life is with the Ansar, and death will be with the Ansar too. And all the Sahaba broke out into tears. O Messenger of Allah, it was our mistake. We shouldn't have said that. It was some young people. They didn't have adab. They spoke out of line, O Messenger of Allah, we're sorry. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in those words he used, the statement that how could you ever doubt the loyalty of your Prophet? Have I ever walked away from you? Did I ever step aside? Did I ever turn my back towards you? And today for a little wealth that I gave to someone else, you doubted my loyalty? Everyone in that gathering was in tears. And I read this narration again, and I think to myself, that the Prophet who didn't walk away from the Ansar, someone tell me, why will he walk away from this group of people on the Day of Judgment? How could he? Anyone that thinks the Prophet will walk away from you on the Day of Judgment is fooled. You really don't know him. I fear that that statement, if the Prophet were to hear it, he'd be offended. What kind of ummah are you? I live my life for you and you think when you need me the most, I'm going to walk away? I live my life for you. It was all preparing to see you on the Day of Judgment. I am your escort into Jannah. I've already made the deal with Allah for Shafa'ah. I've already secured a pawn for you. I've already taken care of everything for you. Just stick by my call, stick by the deen, show up on the Day of Judgment, give me a high five, and just sit back and enjoy the show. I'll intercede to Allah when it comes time to do hisab. When your deeds come forward and your scale of sins outweigh your scale of good deeds, I'll come in. I'll come through with an interception if needed. I'll do it though. This was who Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam returned to Makkah Mukarramah. They performed an Umrah. And then after spending some time there, settling the affairs of the people of Makkah Mukarramah, appointing people who would be responsible and in charge, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam then returned back to Medina Munawwara. The conquest of Makkah took place in the month of Ramadan. It was a Mubarak month. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted them victory in that month. And the companions then returned back to Medina Munawwara with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And with that, we'll end our class today. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to learn from these beautiful lessons. Once again, in today's class, there's so much to learn. How the companions, they stood by the promise of the Prophet in the battle of Mutah. And Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu refused to accept the possibility of disappointing the Prophet. Smashed 9 swords. No one sitting here should accept the possibility of disappointing the Prophet on the Day of Judgment. That when we meet him, he should be proud of us. We will shatter our swords too if needed. We will exhaust our pens, tire our bodies. We will go as far as we need to. We will change ourselves, step out of our comfort zone. We will stand for the deen, if that's what's needed of us. If that's what we're called to do. Then we learn how the Muslims entered into Makkah with zero arrogance, humbleness. The Muslim isn't arrogant. We don't flaunt our abilities. Even our success is attributed directly to Allah. You know Salahuddin Ayyubi, when he conquered Quds? That day when he conquered Quds, he was holding his reign. He had just liberated Masjid al-Aqsa after such a long period from the hands of the crusade. And the day he entered holding the reign of his animal with his head against his hand. And he was saying, Allahu Akbar. And his companions asked him, why are you doing this? He says, this is how the Prophet conquered Makkah Mukarramah. I remember the way he did it, I'm going to do it the same way. And he went into sajda. And he recited the verses, وَقُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ. He then gathered all the people together. And he forgave everyone. Except for one man. You guys know that story? Yes, no? The one French general who was a crusader. This man had caused havoc to the Hujjaj. Anyone that would go for Hajj, he would intercept them and kill them. And what he started doing was when he would kill them, he would say to them, before killing them, he would take his sword out, lie him on the ground, and he would say, where is your Muhammad, where is your Allah? And then he would blow their heads off. And he put fear in the hearts of the Muslims. And Salahuddin Ayyubi, when he conquered Quds, he called that Reginald de Chatillon, he called him forward. He forgave everyone, he said, everyone can go, everyone go. He called him forward. He said, I'm fully aware of what you did to the Hujjaj. I reached every bit of that news. And I'm also aware that every time you killed them, you asked, where is Allah, where is Rasulullah? So today I deliver a message to you. Allah and Rasulullah couldn't make it. However, Allah sent his slave, Salahuddin. And he pulled his sword out and blew the guy's head off. That how dare you challenge Allah and Rasulullah. So again, that humbleness, not bloodthirsty. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even when he enters into the Kaaba, he prays 2 rak'ah there. He forgives people. How forgiving. You know, ask yourself this question. How many people are there in your life that have done wrong to you and you've chosen not to forgive them? People don't forgive people that have done wrong to you. And the story of the conquest of Makkah reminds us of that. These people had wronged the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba. But yet Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam still forgave them because he was interested in them becoming Muslim. And the last thing is, don't get too caught up with your numbers. Because you have big numbers or small numbers, it doesn't represent victory in any way at all. This is unfortunately a modern American Western phenomenon. In a social media world where everything boils down to numbers, the success of a scholar's career is totally dependent on how many followers they have on social media and how many views they get on their videos. This is absolute nonsense. Absolute nonsense. It's not about the numbers. Social media might give you big numbers, but I'm telling you, most people on social media that are like, you know, just that cling on to these celebrities, they're observers, they're spectators. Today they're with you, tomorrow you do one thing wrong, cancel culture, you've been canceled. They have no loyalty. Because they know as easy as it was for them to like your page, they can like someone else's page and unlike your page. There's no loyalty. You haven't gone through any sacrifice together. They've made no sacrifice for you. They've made no relationship. They've never gone out of the way for their ilm. They sit at home and on their TVs watch ilm. What loyalty, what sacrifice exists? Nothing. So these people, they come quickly, and in a moment they're gone as well. And that's the one thing in this ummah that's missing. Luxury came, convenience came, people lost the meaning and the importance and appreciation of ilm. There was a time where people had little ilm, but they traveled the world for it. They went from one state to another state. They went from one city to another city. They canceled their work, and then they went. They took a pinch in the process. They stayed away from their mother and father. You think the people sitting here in this gathering right now didn't have to make a sacrifice to be here? Much greater of a sacrifice than the people who are not here. And that's why there is a very important element that's missing from our equation of seeking knowledge. It's not the quantity of knowledge that we're after, it's the quality and the process through which we gain that knowledge. And in Hunayn, the Muslims were reminded of this. وَيَوْمَ حُنَيْنِ إِنْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ You got lost with numbers. And whenever you get caught with numbers, those arrows are going to come flying down. And some of you are going to get involved with cancel culture. Cancel, we're going back. And they're going to run away. And unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides you, you're doomed. You're in trouble. And the last lesson to take back home today is the loyalty and the love Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had for his ummah. In particular, how much Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cared and loved the Ansar. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to learn from these lessons. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.